Over the past few months, I have been reading the Bible story books to my two boys each night. We recently got to the end of the very last book. It's been a very good exercise for me as much as it has been for them. The last two or three books particularly cover the various kings of Israel and Judah, and the back and forth from righteousness to unrighteousness. One of the boys remarked on how it's always going from good to bad and to good to bad again. One king would be vigilant in removing idolatry from Israel, and immediately after there would be a bad king who would reinstate all the idols that were just torn down and put up more. In fact, it was kind of striking to me how a lot of emphasis is put on the idolatry of the nation under a particular king, as though that is the main kind of sin that the nation could commit. It's like a marker or a display that shows just how well the nation is doing with regard to righteousness. The relationship between the people and their God was always the most important aspect in how well Israel would succeed. When the relationship with God was right and they put God first, they would be rewarded and given protection. When they started putting up idols and sacrificing to false gods, then things didn't go so well. So after we had finished reading through the Bible story, I decided to go back to book 2 and pick up from there again. Book 1 always seems to get covered the most. That meant that after reading about all the back and forth in and out of idolatry, we came immediately to a particular part of the story where God appears to be instructing the Israelites to put up what looks like an idol. I'm referring to the part when Moses is told to put up a bronze serpent that the Israelites should look up at and be healed. After reading about golden calves, pagan altars, and the like, I felt this could be confusing to hear that God is instructing the Israelites to erect a metal object that they should look up at and be healed. Let's refresh ourselves on this story. The Israelites had moaned about entering the Promised Land and had been sentenced to wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They were now close to entering the Promised Land, and still their attitude was to moan and complain about their situation. They were angry towards God and Moses. Let's turn to Numbers 21. Numbers 21, verse 5. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes with this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, and when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Did God just give the Israelites an idol? Is it a graven image that they should look at as if it had special powers? God could have seen their change of heart and answered them by taking away the snakes, but he didn't. He gave them a task to do. Why? This metal object held up high for people to look at seems to hold similarities to the crosses we see in churches today. So what's the difference? Well, let's define idolatry. The first thing we think of is the second commandment, where it says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." The New King James and New American Standard says, "You shall not make for yourself an idol." So that's the first difference here, that they didn't make this bronze serpent for themselves. Moses made it as he was commanded to by God. Similarly, we can see this in the Ark of the Covenant, which included the mercy seat and two cherubim made of hammered gold. These were definitely an image of something in heaven, but it was a command from God to make these. The people were not making for themselves a likeness of something in heaven when they made the ark. One of the classic examples of idolatry is when the Israelites made a golden calf at the base of Mount Sinai. They were clearly making that for themselves. Idolatry isn't just about putting up or bowing down to inanimate objects, though. Christ came to magnify the law, and he showed us that there are spiritual dimensions to all the laws, such as hating someone being the same as murder, and to lust after someone is the same as committing adultery. And so there is a spiritual dimension to the second commandment too. Mr. Armstrong in his autobiography said this, "Every person has his idol. God cannot receive and convert a human life until his idol has been smashed or torn from him. My idol had been an egotistical sense of self-importance, a cocky self-assurance, a passion to become successful, to attain status in the eyes of the material world." Mr. Armstrong also said this in his message titled Prophecy in the USA. "An idol isn't just a statue that is supposed to be an image of Christ, or something, or some other god of some kind. Your automobile might be your idol, or your television set could be your idol if you put it to wrong use. A whole lot of things can become an idol, and I want to tell you that our land is full of idols." So an idol can be absolutely anything. It can be the TV, or your job, or maybe these days it's our social media profiles, or the phones we carry around every hour of the day. Recently we were at the bowling alley and on the lane next to us there was another family. One kid in that family, who was maybe age 10 to 13, somewhere like that, had a phone in his hand the whole time, even holding it out in front of his face while he was bowling his ball, barely looking up to see if the pin's falling down, or not. We can also idolize people, from pop stars to politicians to talk show hosts and opinionated news sources. This is the kind of idolatry we are most at risk of today, putting things and ideas before God. The Apostle Paul also gives us another definition of idolatry in Colossians 3 verse 5, where it says, "Therefore put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." So covetousness can be considered idolatry. Covetousness is the desire to have something belonging to someone else. The Israelites, when they were wandering in the wilderness, were coveting what other nations had and were not trusting that their God would fulfill his promises to them. The first two commandments can be likened to a marriage relationship. The first commandment is to have no other gods. Similarly, in a marriage, neither spouse must be married to anyone else or desire anyone else. The second commandment requires that neither spouse makes anything in their life more important than their marriage, be it their work, hobbies, friends, or anything else. The second commandment shows us how we worship God, and that is by not idolizing anything else in our life and putting anything else before him in importance. So when we come back to the bronze serpent, we can see that it was obviously not going against the second commandment because it was an instruction from God. It was a symbol used by God in teaching, and since it was commanded by God, following his instruction and looking upon it for healing was in fact honoring God, so long as they followed God's instructions diligently. There are several examples of when a monument has been put up righteously, such as Joshua did in Shechem when the people promised to obey their God. Monuments are clearly a fine thing to do, and the Israelites could have kept the bronze serpent as a monument to remember the time when God saved them from the fiery snakes and corrected their attitude as they approached the promised land. But as we can see from thinking about idolatry, anything can become an idol. And that's exactly what happened in regard to this metal object. Years later, King Hezekiah, in his striving to do away with idolatry, had the bronze serpent destroyed. Let's read that part of the story in 2 Kings 18. 2 Kings 18, verse 3. He, that's Hezekiah, did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the sons of Israel burned incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. Hezekiah was clearly a righteous king, and he did right to tear down a bronze serpent, even though it was something established by God. The problem is that the Israelites didn't see it as a lesson from their Creator and a reminder of a higher purpose. They saw this thing made of bronze as something to offer prayers to. They began burning incense, a symbol of prayer, to this object. Incense was only ever to be burned in the holy place of the tabernacle and once a year in the Holy of Holies, being a symbol of prayer to God the Father. So the Israelites were no longer being diligent in using either of these God-ordained symbols. The serpent on a stick is, of course, being used as a symbol of Christ's sacrifice. His sacrifice, as we've just been covering through the Passover period, is for our healing. And that's exactly what was being demonstrated here. The Israelites were being inflicted by serpents, and they were to look to Christ's coming sacrifice for healing, an instant demonstration and lesson of what was to come. And this is emphasized in John 3 and verse 14. John 3 and verse 14, where it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." In 1 Samuel 4, we can see an example of the Israelites making an idol of the Ark of the Covenant. They were losing in battle against the Philistines, and they thought that rather than ask God for help, or to change their ways and show obedience to him, they would move the Ark to the front of battle, because that, they thought, is what would save them. They had to learn again that obedience to God was what would give them protection and not some object, even if it was something that God gave them, in this case the Ark. Israel was then punished for this, and the Ark was captured by the Philistines. When we take the Passover bread and wine, we know that those physical things are being used as symbols, as memorials. When we receive an anointed cloth, we know that the oil on the cloth is a symbol of God's Holy Spirit and God's healing power. Water is also many times used as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. We know that these things in themselves don't carry the power. These are mere symbols. And we use these symbols diligently in the way that God instructs us. The subject of idolatry can seem like one that we don't need to worry about these days, as if we're more intelligent now because we know that a golden calf made of metal doesn't have power of its own. But idolatry is widespread everywhere, even today. Sometimes easy to see with the crosses, statues, and holy sites. And superstition is very widespread too, with people carrying lucky charms and trinkets that they think will make their day go better. But idolatry is mostly in our minds. It's the way we prioritize everything in our life and how those priorities are ranked in relation to God. It is to do with what we desire, what we strive for, whether we are content with what God gives us or if we covet for more. And as I want to bring out in this message today, even symbols given to us by God himself can become an idol to us unless we use them diligently and in the way that we are commanded to use them. I'd like to finish by reading Paul's lesson for us regarding idolatry. In 1 Corinthians 10, we'll start in verse 7. "And do not become idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, 'The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play,' nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry.